Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the fifth and sixth seal of the first seven seals that are open. The seventh seal will actually open the next set of trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet judgment will open the seven bowl judgments. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 17. We looked at the four horsemen last week and saw how each one of those paralleled with Matthew 24. We'll see some other parallels with Matthew 24 tonight. Remember, Matthew 24 and 25 are a mini-apocalypse to the book of Revelation, which is an apocalyptic literature. So when we look at this, we're going to see one of the things in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, that deals with earthquakes. And so I included in your handout, you should have two pages that deal with the outline for tonight. And then I put 12 slides on six pages of something that I had taught in the past. I don't think I've taught that here. But I taught it pretty soon before I came here. Have I taught this here before about the earthquakes? It was on the cover of Newsweek, Apocalypse Now, talking about tsunamis and earthquakes, nuclear meltdowns, and you know what is next. And the reason I put that in there because I really covered Matthew, because a lot of Bible teachers were misinterpreting. I mean, well-known Bible teachers were misinterpreting Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Some were trying to sell books, and they were becoming sensationalism in their study. One was John Hagee, who also sensationalized the blood moons, and we'll talk about that tonight because we had two of them in 2014 and two of them in 2015, four of them in a row, which is a tetra, which is very, very rare. And they kind of took the thing from Joel as well as Revelation about the blood moons. And they what happens is they predict when the world's going to end and when Christ is going to return. Well, just to put it very bluntly, that's foolish. You know, because they even asked Christ, and Christ said he didn't even know. Only the Father knew. And what happens when these guys, when they predict end time events, is when the calendar rolls around and it passes, then they say, well, I was wrong about that. Here's my new date. Well, you know, eventually you're going to be right. You know, if you just pick a day, you just keep picking a day, picking a day. I say, Lord's going to come back tomorrow. Well, next day, he's going to come back tomorrow. Eventually, I'm going to be right. So that's the reason I put that, and it also parallels Matthew chapter 21. So those are key apocalyptic literature to kind of rest on. And I did some research in the preparation for teaching this on these earthquakes, and I give you in there the recent major earthquakes, and I give you the dates going all the way up to the fourth largest earthquake since 1900s. Now, it seems like they're more frequent, but if you go on the earthquake website, which is, I have a reference to it. I think I have a reference to it. I may have taken that slide out because I wasn't going to quote that. But they have actually more seismograph stations all over. So they're recording more earthquakes because they're able to do that. You know, I'm sure that the frequency of them has not greatly changed over the years, but the knowledge of them has changed. They know about them when they happen. And so this one that we were most familiar with in Japan, I actually saw a video where it took a ship over 100 feet long and washed it and shoved it under a bridge like it was a tin can, and the cars, lifting the cars up. If people remember seeing that and the tsunami, and in fact, they found stuff all the way on the shores over on the west coast. That's the fourth largest earthquake since 1900. It shifted Japan eastward 13 feet, and it shifted the Earth's axis by 6.5 inches. That's an amazing earthquake. And so the question is then, because what people were saying is, see, this is a sign that the end is happening. Well, we're going to see tonight that the earthquakes that's talked about in Revelation chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21, those earthquakes are the mega earthquakes that are recorded in Ezekiel. And I give you all of those lists of those earthquakes. And then I give you on the last page the mega earthquakes during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. And then in Ezekiel chapter 38, Haggai chapter 2, and Isaiah chapter 24. Those are the earthquakes that he's talking about, the mega earthquakes. And those mega earthquakes are going to happen during the tribulation period. So it's not a sign of the rapture. It's a sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which it takes place. And I think where these guys really mess up in their understanding of the end times and the scriptures is they don't make a distinction between the second coming of Christ in two phases, one in the air and one to earth. And you by now should have that down. So I think that's where they equate the two as equal, and they're not equal. I think it's better. It's not theologically correct, but I think it's better if you can decipher in your mind. There's one second coming of Christ in two phases, one in the air, one to earth. And so these events that are recorded now are prior to Jesus Christ coming back physically to earth, which is recorded in Zechariah chapter 14. That's where he comes and his foot touches down on the Mount of Olives, and he goes across the eastern, the Kidron Valley through the eastern gate. And I know we've studied and taught that before. But I just included that information so that you'll have it, okay? Because as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. So I want you to be informed. All right, so we're going to look at this fifth seal here. And this is going to be the martyred souls in heaven, which opens up another can of worms that I will try to sort out and put on a hook and feed to the fish. He says here, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So the fifth seal is a scene in heaven. This scene in heaven, because we were in heaven in chapter 4 and 5, and then we come back to earth for seal 4, 5, and 1, 2, 3, and 4, those events take place on earth. But the results of this fifth seal happen on earth, but the crying out and the scene is in heaven. And these are tribulation saints that have been martyred during the first part of the tribulation period. Now, what's interesting is some believe that you cannot get saved during the tribulation period. In other words, if you are alive on earth now and the rapture occurs and you move into the tribulation period, that you cannot, accept Christ then. I disagree with that for several reasons. One is, I believe as long as you have air in your lungs, you have a chance to be saved. The other one is, why would you need 144,000 Jews sealed to be witnesses and protected during the tribulation period? What's the purpose of them if they're not going to share the gospel? And the third one is, why have the two witnesses? And why would the Antichrist be trying to do what? Deceive the nations. Why try to deceive them if they can't believe? So those are some of the reasons that I don't hold that you can't, that you cannot be saved during the tribulation period. The other thing is, who are the ones that are resurrected in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4? And it's referred to in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. You have the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. So the fifth seal are the martyred souls in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. And that will be on the handout, the additional handout that I gave you last week, if you have that. I don't have that handout with me, so I'll just have to go by my tainted memory of Matthew 24:29 and hope that it's right. Notice that we have seen here that there's going to be false Christ. He says, you know, many are going to come, and the ultimate one's going to be the Antichrist that's going to offer in a pseudo or false peace in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal. And then you're going to have famines and war, rumors of war that are going to take place. And they follow right through the first four seals. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. And so there you have martyrs. These are people that are martyred during the tribulation period. They become believers. And I literally think there are people that sit in church every single Sunday that think they're going to heaven, but they don't know that they're going to go to heaven. They don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of going to church is they feel like they're winning favor with God. They also feel like they're doing their spiritual duty. And they also feel like that they're being a good person and that God is going to accept them based on their works. Well, that's not true. But I believe that people with good intentions and people that are sincere go to church. But it doesn't save them. Only believing in Jesus Christ saves you and gives you an eternal destiny in heaven. So I believe what's going to happen is the rapture's going to occur. There's going to be chaos. But I think some churches and pastors are still going to meet. There are people that are going to go to church. And I think when those people realize what happened, I think a lot of them are going to believe. Or I hope they do. And so other people are going to believe during the tribulation period as well. But I think it's going to be very difficult to become a believer. It's going to be very difficult to survive the tribulation period as a believer because you will not be able, and we'll see this later, unless you receive the mark of the beast, you will not be able to purchase things. And we've already seen there's going to be hyperinflation. We saw that in where the famine and the hyperinflation. And so I think a lot of people are going to be saved as a result of the rapture. It's going to dawn on them that Jesus Christ, who He is. And so the majority of them are not going to be ushered into the eternal state. The majority of them are going to die. They're going to be martyred during the tribulation period. And that's what they are saying. It says here, the souls. Now remember, we've seen this temple with the throne. There's a temple in heaven. Solomon reproduced the vision of that temple here on earth. And there's also going to be an earthly millennial kingdom temple, but there's a temple in heaven. where God resides, and there's an altar there, and it says that these saints who have been slain, it says that their souls are there, and they, because of the word of God, they have been martyred. And notice that it says in verse 10, and they cry out with a loud voice. Not voices, but all of them cry out with one voice, asking the same question. Now they're underneath the altar, which to me states that it may be symbolic of the brazen altar, or it may be symbolic of the Ark of the Covenant and the altar where the two stone tablets were kept on the earthly temple. But that's where the blood was put. And here you have the blood of these saints. Well, their souls are crying out. Now, here's my question. Do they have a body or do they not? They haven't been resurrected. Now, we will be in heaven. We saw that with represented by the 24 elders. The church will be in heaven with our glorified bodies. The question is, what happens when we die? Our body goes into the ground, and our soul and or spirit, if you're a trichotomist or a dichotomist, goes to heaven. I do know this, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And at the moment that we die, this body is called a temporary mortal body, dies. And it's going to be resurrected one day, and our soul is going to be reunited with our resurrected, glorified body. The question is, do we have a body while we're in heaven, or are we a spiritual being? I can argue from both points, because later on, notice what he says in verse 11. He says, and there was given to each of them. Notice each one of them. So it's not a host of a climate. They're still individual souls of them, a white robe. Well, a spiritual being doesn't put on a white robe or a robe at all. Now, so the question is then, how do we determine whether we have a intermediate body or we don't have a body when we're in heaven? Well, I don't know, because I can argue from the languages and I can argue from different scriptures and support both cases. Here's what I think is important. That to be absent from the body when you die is to be in the presence of the Lord. And whether you have a temporary body or not is not going to change that fact. And there is spiritual warfare going on now between heavenly host and the powers and the principalities of the air. Even as we meet, and I've stated this before, and I don't like to dwell on it, but right now, you know, there's spiritual warfare going on, trying to distract people that are trying to learn the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit and the unfallen angels fighting a spiritual battle right now for souls of people who may be here that have never trusted Christ. And there's a spiritual battle that's trying to fight for their attention and their mind, and try to distract them, deceive them, and have them thinking about their work tomorrow or their work today or their child or school or sports or this or that, the hurricane. There's all kind of distractions. And I think that's what the spiritual warfare does around a body of believers that are meeting. Now, we can't see them, but they can see each other. They're in battle. So there's the possibility, if we have, we're spirit beings in the in-between time before our body is resurrected and raptured, and we get our glorified body, that we are bodiless, but we can still see one another in the spiritual world. That I don't know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 sheds some more confusion on it. Don't you love it when you just clear stuff up? My granddaddy used to say, and he had just a little old farmhouse on his farm, and he had this one room that was a kitchen. Wasn't a kitchen. It was a dining room and a living room at the same time. And I mean, it was about half the size of that. It seemed like that section over there seemed like huge when I was a little kid. And he had a kind of an oval table in there that had the six chairs around it that had that plastic coating, you know, on the bottom of the seats and the backs of the chairs and the chrome. And it had a chrome edge that went all the way around the table. And they didn't go by the two-hour rule. They would put the fried chicken there on Sunday and the collards and all the vegetables and all that. And then when everybody got through eating, they just put a sheet over it. And then when you got ready to eat that evening, they just take the sheet off, you know. They also have they call it a squeal bucket, where they put all the scraps in for the hogs too. And that was in the pantry. And then just a little kitchen off to the side. But the TV was right here. It was a black and white TV, obviously. It wasn't a flat screen. And I remember my granddaddy would say, we would be standing there, and he'd be sitting there watching the news, and he would say, move from in front of the TV. You've been drinking muddy water. What? I can't see through you. So maybe our spirits will have muddy water and we'll be able to see one another. So I'm going to try to muddy it up some more with this explanation here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what he says. Now here's where Paul is talking about how this body that is a temporary body is wearing out. I didn't get an amen out of that. Yeah. And this is one of the passages of Scripture in chapter 4 that Dottie and I had long conversations about in her later days, beginning in chapter 4, verse 16. I would quote it to her very often, and she would ask for me to quote it. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen." See, the temporary things are seen. The eternal things are not seen. And that makes me wonder if our eternal body, prior to our resurrection, of our earthly body is not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this earthly body is wearing out. Then he says in verse 5, which is an unfortunate chapter break. I wish it continued. By the way, the chapters and verses are added for our convenience. They were not in the original text. They just flowed right on as a letter. And it says, "For we know that if this earthly tent," and this word tent is the same word that's used for Jesus in John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt." Literally means the tabernacle. Tabernacle or an earthly tent. "Which is our house, is torn down." So this body is just a temporary house that our soul and or spirit reside in. And now the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer. "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, "For indeed in this house," they're talking about this earthly body, this tent, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." So it seems like that this earthly body, we're groaning and waiting for our eternal body, our glorified body. "Inasmuch as we have," verse 3, "have put it on, will not be found naked." So it seems like we're without a body until we get this eternal body. And the Greek for putting that on talks about like putting on clothes, to be clothed. And then he goes on in verse 4, "For indeed while we are in this tent," this earthly body, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed." In other words, we don't want to take this body off, "but to be clothed, so that what is mortal," which is this body, "will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge," talking about that we will we're guaranteed an eternal dwelling place. "Therefore, be always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So it sounds like to me that Paul is saying, while we're in this body, we're at home. I'd rather for my soul to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord, even though it will be unclothed until I get my glorified body, my resurrected body. Now I can go back through that and argue that you get a temporary body while you're in heaven. That's what Lewis Berry Schaeffer thought, the founder of Dallas Seminary. And you'll find probably more people that think that you get a temporary body in heaven or an intermediate body in heaven than you'll find people that think that you are disembodied while you're in heaven until you get a resurrected body. So, like I said, it's difficult to know, but John in Revelation actually saw them, and he was taken up in the Spirit, you know, and he saw these souls. Now, I wouldn't want to make too much of the term soul, which we get our word psyche from, and say, well, see, he doesn't say, "I saw the bodies of those who had been slain." And I think the reason that he doesn't say, "I saw the bodies of those who had been slain," is because then that would have been confused about whether they had been resurrected. And when you fill out a flight plan as a pilot on an airplane, it has on the flight plan how many souls on board. It doesn't say how many bodies on board. And so it could just represent, this word could just represent lives, you know, the lives that had been slain because of the Word of God. Now notice that in verse 10, they cry out, they're underneath the altar, they cry out in one voice, and they're crying out for this in verse 10. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Literally, it means earth dwellers. Talking about non-believers, earth dwellers. And here's what they're saying. Now, it seems like, and some people, I think, take this too far, that when we're in heaven, we realize and know what's going on in earth, on earth. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that our loved ones who have died and gone to heaven are aware of what we are doing here on earth. If they are aware, it's limited. It's limited about what they're aware of. I think here there may be a change in the term that we've used before and talked about in dispensations or the economy of how God relates and deals with man. He dealt with them different in the Old Testament. There are seven major dispensations. We're in the dispensation of grace now. We've always been under grace, but we're in the dispensation of grace or the church age. This is going to be the dispensation of the tribulation or the end times. And I think there's the possibility, since the church has been raptured and received its glorified body and the martyrs, I think there may be the possibility that we are allowed to see what's going on because it's going to bring glory to the Lord. And that's what we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5 with bringing glory to the God as the Creator and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, which was slain. And I think there's a possibility that during that period of time, we will have limited understanding of what's going on earth so that it causes us to worship the Lord because of His eternal plan. Now, they are not asking for revenge. They are asking for justice, is what they're asking for. And notice that they're able to have a dialogue with God while they're in heaven. And they're able to ask God questions. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to learn. And I think that we're going to be taught by the Savior the Scriptures. And I'll be sitting over in a corner and y'all will be going, "See, you were wrong about that. You were wrong about that." But I hope that when we're there, you will give me credit for when I was right. The two times that I've been right, I'll get credit for it. Actually, all the credit will go to the Lord. Then in verse 11, he says this. He says, he's going to tell them to wait. He's going to say, "And there was given to each one of them a white robe," which I just think represents to them their righteous life in Christ, having believed. We're going to get clothed with a white robe too. In fact, he told one of the churches to take your money and buy garments, to buy white robes. And so he says, "And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer." When we go to heaven, we're going to enter into our Sabbath rest. We're going to cease from working. Now, we're going to have tasks there, but it's not going to be a burden. It's not going to be a burden of a task. He says to rest for a little while longer until the number of the fellow servants. So there's more martyrs that are going to come. And he says, he's basically saying the cup's not full with the blood of the martyrs. "And their brethren who will be killed, even as they had been killed, would also be complete." I like what Dr. Walward says, and this is what one of the things that makes me gravitate towards a pre-tribulational rapture of the church is because Dr. Walward will read that passage and he goes, "Now that doesn't seem like much of a blessed hope to go through the tribulation and be martyred." And that's true. And we as the church have been given a blessed hope that we will be kept from the day of wrath. And we're going to pick it up here with this sixth seal, the physical disturbance, next time, because we're right at 6:45, and it's too much good stuff to go through with the earthquake and the sun and the moon and that kind of stuff. So hopefully what we're doing, hopefully I'm teaching you some things, but the other thing is hopefully I'm helping you to begin to think through things and to investigate and to study things that you may not have seen on your own, and to give you information like I've given you in the back for you to study it on your own. I'm a firm believer in this because those that help equip me, and, you know, people think you go to seminary and they teach you the whole Bible. No, they give you the tools to be able to do a lifetime of study of the Scriptures, and they teach you to be a critical thinker and to dig it out. And that's what I want for you, because as much as I would love to give you my cookies, I can only give you some of the recipe of my cookies. You're going to have to get in there and dig and mine the Word of God for yourself to get the full impact of it. So I encourage you to do that, to study on your own, and hopefully what I give you will just help augment your own personal study. Any questions before we dismiss? Okay, so you got it. All right. Have a good evening. Thanks for coming.